Welcome to Journey Church On Demand. We pray that you are encouraged by this message.
Well, it's going to be
good. For more information, visit us online
at journeychurchdfwd.com. And it's all about what's inside of you. Now, I'm not talking about your organs. I'm talking about the good things, the bad things, and the things that God has placed in you. Like the passions, the abilities, the talents, the calling that God has placed inside of you. Last time I preached here, the topic was on church and culture, and it was something that I was very passionate about, very, very passionate about. I love reaching culture where they're at and understanding how people view the church and how Christ works through the misunderstandings and works through the difficulties that culture has when it comes to the church. And we talked about that, and that was a great day, and I thank you for everything that you guys said afterwards. That was great. But today, I'm preaching about a weakness of mine. It's a passion, but more or less a passion because it has to be a passion of mine if I'm going to overcome this big weakness. And they say that if you speak from your weakness, that you'll never miss the target. So my prayer is that what is said in the next few minutes sticks to me just as much, if not more, than it sticks to you. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here this morning and for anyone that this is reaching on through video. God, I pray that you continue to lead us and guide us. God, let today be effective for your kingdom. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered if you had it in you to achieve something that you really wanted to achieve? If you've thought, maybe I don't have what it takes to get to this goal. When I was in college, there was an opening. I'll get to this here in just a few minutes. When I was in college, there was an opening for a singing group. And I had always kind of really wanted to join it. And they were really awesome. It was an opportunity to travel with these guys and get some experience singing. I sang in the shower a lot, and I don't think that I sounded like a dying walrus, so I thought, you know, maybe I could try out. But there was one problem. The problem was the guy that was leaving that position that I was going to, you know, try out for was a superstar. He was the most attractive guy on campus. All the girls liked him. He was the star of the baseball team, and his voice sounded like a mix between Justin Timberlake and Adam Levine. It was just... There was one time where there was a woman that actually went and tried to steal his shoe while he was singing on stage. And I still give Miss Vanessa a hard time about that. So just really embarrassing. But he was a rock star, and it was a lot of fun. I couldn't compete with him, though. I couldn't pull off what it takes to be what he was in that position. And so I didn't really want to try out because I compared myself to him, and I thought that I didn't have what it took. Eventually, I had some friends encourage me. I'll give you an ending to that story. And I did try out, and they actually came and sang here a few months ago, the Harvesters, and I did travel with them, and I was grateful for that. But I wasn't trying to get an applause. Cool. But have you ever done that? Have you ever looked at someone else and tried to find out if you measure up to them or have what it takes? Maybe you wanted to be as talented musically as someone else, like I wanted to. Or maybe you didn't think that you qualified to be promoted to a leadership position at your company, or you weren't attractive enough to date that person, or good enough to hold down a healthy relationship, or you weren't rich enough to hang out there or with those people, or maybe you weren't happy enough, you felt, to be included at a church full of other happy people. So this morning, I want to talk about how you have been created with very specific DNA, divine DNA, and it's unique to your situation. And I mean this, and Scripture is going to explain this. God didn't mess up when he was making you. And if you're just now realizing this, no matter what age, I believe that it's important that there's no win in comparing our lives to everyone else around us. When we compare our situation, our life, when we compare our DNA that God has given us to everyone around us, there's no peace that can be gained from this. And you're looking at the master here that can compare. So there's no advantage, there's no peace. And I'm learning this day by day by day. When you look to the left and the right and figure out what the other person has, God is saying there's no win in that. They're not your mirror, they're not your standard. I want you to look at me, he's saying. And if you don't, you're going to miss something that can change your life. So let's go ahead and rock here. Open up to Matthew 25 if you would. And we're going to get into this. Jesus taught a parable here. And a parable is simply a story that Jesus, he made up. And generally, they make one simple point. For the most part, they all make one simple point, and they're different depending on the story. And afterwards, I've kind of explained a parable before when I've preached up here, but it's important that we kind of get reminders of this. Afterwards, he would explain what it meant, but there were some times when he would just walk off and leave everyone confused because they weren't really paying attention to him. And then inevitably later, he would ask his disciples, did you know what I was talking about there? Did that make any sense to you? And usually they'd just, you know, shrug. We don't really know. We don't speak Jesus. So he would just kind of explain it to them later, and that was perfectly fine. When Jesus was teaching a parable, though, it's important that we know, he was describing the kingdom of heaven, or how God views something according to the kingdom of heaven. And he would even say that right up front. And we're going to talk about that. So the parable we're going to look at today is called the parable of the talents. And a talent simply means a measure of money. So the story begins in Matthew 25, verse 14. It's going to be up on the screen. We're going to pause a whole lot in here. So just stick with me. Again, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. So an important piece of this parable pie is that you need to know the difference between giving and lending money. The man didn't give the servants his wealth, okay? He allowed the servants to manage his money simply while he was gone on his long journey, which could have been a year or two or something along those lines. He basically said, I'm going to allow you to manage different amounts of my wealth, and I expect for you to do with my wealth like I would do. I'm going to apply this eventually, I promise. But verse 15, he goes on. He says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold or silver or talents. To another he gave 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. To another 1 bag. And so here's one of the key phrases in this parable. Each according to his own ability. So like any boss or manager, he looked at these people and he said, okay, you're a pro. You can handle things really well. I'm going to give you 5 bags. You're pretty good. And so I'm going to give you 2 bags. And it's kind of questionable. So I'm going to give you just 1 bag. How many of you guys are 1 bag people in here? Cool. You guys didn't raise your hand. I was going to say, I tricked you. Stop comparing. But anyways, Jesus continues. And so he says, then he went on his journey. That was a big laugh. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once. And he put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So he went out, invested the money, this guy. And over time, he was able to double the master's money. All right, so it continues. The one with 2 bags of money gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag, he went off and he dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. Now, when Jesus said that, I bet his audience were thinking, it's probably not very good for this guy. I can tell this is not going to end well for him. And we don't really know why he did this. This guy with 1 bag, which it varies as I've studied. It's kind of tough to know exactly how much it is. But this is something equal to 4 to 7 or 8 years worth of wages, depending on what was in the bag. Now, again, it's a story that's made up. So it could have been silver. It could have been gold, which could have been a colossal amount of money. But 1 talent was generally understood to be over 4 years worth of wages, which is a lot. And so he had to go and hide that in the ground. It's kind of a lot of ground he had to dig up. And so we don't really know why, but he may have said, what can I possibly do with just 1 bag of money? Maybe if you'd given me 2, or maybe if you, Jesus, if you'd given me, or Master, if you'd have given me 5 bags, then maybe I could have done something, but 1 bag, what can I do? So Jesus goes on, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and he settled accounts with them. So he wants to know what they did with what they had. The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained more. And so it's important that we understand this. He says next, the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, which was more like 20 to 40 years worth of wages, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So he says the same thing that any good manager, any good boss would say. He said, you're faithful, you're trustworthy. With the little bit that I managed, that I allowed you to manage, so I'm going to give you more to manage. Then the man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. Now, see, I have gained 2 more. And then at that, the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. And at this point, we're getting to the points here. The vibe changed of the whole story. The man who had received the 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man harvesting where you had not sown, and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And so pause. Notice that before the man even explained or started talking about the money, he points at the master. And he ultimately said, before I tell you anything, you need to know this is kind of your fault. So the story continues. So I was afraid, and so I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. So here's what belongs to you. And he's saying, I know that you're a hard businessman. You get more than your fair share. So I was kind of afraid, and I think that anybody in my shoes would have done the same thing because of who you are. And then everything goes down. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. And the Greek word wicked can be translated worthless, which makes sense here because it's not that he did something bad. It's because he didn't do anything. So he said, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You know, I'm a tough businessman. So you should have at least put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received interest. Then the master says a few more things. He says, take that bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, which almost doesn't sound fair, I think. But as well as the other guy did with this money, the master knew that he could get the most out of it. And then we get to the point of the parable. I know this was a lot of scripture. I usually try not to give this much, but it's all one story, and it's important that we get to this point. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And the parable finishes. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if you've ever heard the term weeping and gnashing of teeth, you probably think, this guy just got thrown in hell. And he didn't get tossed in hell. What the master was actually saying is, get him out of my sight. Get him out of my inner circle. I don't want anything to do with him anymore. And so weeping and gnashing of teeth is the frustration in that moment. It's kind of like, have you ever said something that you knew as soon as it left your lips, you shouldn't have said that? You're like, no! That's exactly what happened. He knew that there was a missed opportunity. But if you keep reading, it becomes clear of one thing, and I put it up on the screen. What you have been given is far less important than what you do with what you have. What is in your DNA? Jesus said, the point of this parable is this. No matter what you believe, what are you going to do with what you have? And Jesus says that the kingdom of God operates like this, in this way. So I want to show you guys something. I want to illustrate this for you. Can we get the worship lights on so we can get a little bit more lighting on this bad boy? So this is you. Let's just say this is kind of funny, and I don't want to stand in the way. But for the time being, you're just a bookshelf, okay? Now I want you to imagine what would be on your bookshelf. This is some of the things on my bookshelf. These are some of my things in my life. You have a lot of different things in your life that make you up. We all have a certain amount of time. We have the same amount of time. And in the day, we have friends and family of some sort. We have school. We have dreams or plans of the future. We have some amount of skill or some talent, and we all have some measure of health. And I'm with you. I had something done in my foot. I'm limping a little bit today, but we all have some different things on our bookshelf, and all of this put together is what makes you, you. Now, let me show you a few different things about my bookshelf. Now, I'm going to pull a few other things out here. Yeah, no big deal, guys. It's a little wonky stand here. We're going to get this picture of my new little baby on here, too. So I have a lot of different things, and I'll just tell you about some of them. Okay, so I'll start with my sweet wife here. And I don't know if you guys can all see this because this is in the way, I apologize, but that is one of her bridal portrait pictures. And you know, it's interesting. When I look at my wife, this is all side note from the, oh, hey, nice. This is all side note from the sermon. When I see her, of course she's really beautiful, but all I can see is her sweetness. And she is the first one to say, I'm sorry. She's the first one to forgive. She's the first one to serve selflessly. And she is the first one to be really happy. So she's just everything better than I am. So I just see her sweetness, and I just had to bring that. I didn't want to bring it because I didn't want it to get damaged. This hangs up in our bedroom, and I just love it, and so I'll always have it, but I just wanted to bring this up here for you guys to see. So I have a few other things here. This is one of Shaquille O'Neal's actual shoes. My dad used to work for Foot Action, and he would work with all of the professional, athletes, and design some of their shoes. And so he didn't actually design this one, but Shaq gave this to him, after a game, or somehow he acquired this, but it's a little worse for wear now. I don't know what happened. It was good when I was a kid, but this is what, it's a size 24. I don't know if you can see that, but like that is gigantic. Oh my goodness. And he would play basketball in these shoes. It's kind of no wonder he was slow. But anyways, really solid player. All right, so cars. I've got this little model car. I'm a big car fan. And my father-in-law has a 71 Buick GS, and it's fantastic, and I love it. But some different puzzles, like a Rubik's Cube and chess. Now, funny, I can't actually solve the Rubik's Cube. And I did this illustration one time in youth, and Colby afterwards snuck up, stole the Rubik's Cube and solved it and brought it back to me without me knowing. I was like, dude, you were the man. So anyways, but I like to be strategic. I like puzzle games. I was president of my chess club in fifth grade, and so I love chess and those kinds of things. It's a lot about me. This is a Cowboys helmet. Now, I am a Cowboys fan. Oh, okay. Maybe I shouldn't say what I'm about to say. I'm a Cowboys fan, but I don't know anything about a whole lot of them. Of course, you know Zeke and Dak and all that kind of stuff, but I have gone away from sports a little bit over this past few seasons just because of life. A few different movies, A Knight's Tale, Napoleon Dynamite, Inception, The Wedding Singer, Ocean's 11, some different movies that make, I really love those. This is the gaming console that started it all for me. This is the actual one, the Super Nintendo, and it has Super Mario Kart in there, so if any of you appreciate this. As Jimmy Fallon says, Super Mario. I don't know why he says that. And then I have Street Fighter up here, too. This all still works. I tried to take care of it. A light bulb. This is so dumb. But guys, smart lights are the best thing in the world. If you don't have a Philips Hue set in your house, and that's the brand, the Philips, and they're called Hue light bulbs, I talk to my house. And I say, Alexa, turn on the living room lights. And okay, and all the lights turn on in my living room or my bedroom or my office or the baby's room, and so it's fantastic, but all the teenagers come over on community groups and they start yelling at all my lights and stuff, so that's bad. This is the first golf ball that I ever got a birdie with, so that was a big deal to me. Actually, yeah, a birdie, not an eagle. So I kept it. It's just a nice golf ball. It didn't get lost in a pond. I had golf club here, too. It's actually too short for me. I look like I'm holding a baby toy or something, especially when I'm golfing. It's like, you're terrible. Okay, I couldn't do this without these, because to be honest with you guys, it's embarrassing. So these, I really love Clorox and Lysol wipes. I'm a little bit of a germaphobe. After community groups, my whole house gets Cloroxed. We bleach everything. We burn the couches. So there's a lot of stuff. No, but I clean my phone every day. And as soon as I get home, I clean my phone and my wife's phone. And if it's not clean, I go, did you clean your phone? And she goes, no. And I have to search around the house because she never puts it in the same spot. And that's frustrating. A little picture of my family. It's kind of sensitive, so I won't pull that out because it'll bust. A few books. I've really grown to love reading over the past few years after college because of textbooks. But other reading. So I have a few books. One is called Static Jedi. Because I am one with the Force and the Force is with me. Another book is called Not Normal. I can pull these out. I don't know what I'm doing. Not Normal, and that just summarizes me. 7 Quirks of Incredible Volunteers. And then Good to Great, and that's because I really, really one day, and I am, you don't need, this isn't a pity thing, but I want to be an incredible leader just to be able to handle people and care for them while leading them to a better future. That's a passion of mine. I don't want to be a scrub. And then a yearbook. This is when I was in fourth grade? I don't know. I was a Mustang, Lakeway Elementary Mustang. And there's a picture of me in here, and you don't want to see it, I promise. And I'll show it to you guys maybe another time, or you guys can come up afterwards. But the point is, without taking too much time, this makes up a lot of me. And this is a fun way to illustrate that. And I should have put a clock on here to show we all have time and things like that. But what's on your bookshelf? What makes you, you? A unique combination of things that no one else's bookshelf would have on it. It can't tell a story that's exactly like yours. So, in a sense, these things are what have been entrusted to you. You like some of it, maybe. Maybe you don't like some of what's on your bookshelf and in your life. Maybe it's, I know this is stupid, like hobbies and fun stuff, but there's also real pain and frustration and doubt and fear in this that I can't really put on here unless I was going to put a stack of my bills. But so what is it that, what is it that's on your, what makes you you? So maybe some of these things, you like some of it, you don't like some of it. Maybe you wish that you could change some things about your family. Maybe you wish you could change some things about your past, or you wish you had as much talent or as many friends as somebody else. It doesn't matter. This is who you are. And here's what Jesus is saying. What's on this shelf isn't nearly as important as what you do with what's on it. And when Jesus taught this parable, he's saying that if you're a God follower, you believe that everything that's been placed on your shelf has been placed in your hands and there by God. It all came through his love, his grace, his truth, his plan for your life. And preaching to the choir here, it's a waste of your time to complain about what's there and what's not. Because what you have on your shelf is your chance to do something amazing. And something that's truly planned out by God. What you have is completely irrelevant. It's what you're going to do with what you have that matters. And throughout scripture, we see this idea of giving an account of our lives to God. And if, instead of saying, God, if you'd have just given me more, we need to say, God, here's what you put in my hands and in my life. I was born into a family that doesn't have very much money, and here's what I've done with it. I was born with little ability to do the thing that I feel like I want to do. I can't do Brazilian jiu-jitsu like Tom. I can't do that. I wish that I could. But that's not who I am. You could have given me more. And instead of saying that, God, you stuck me here. You stuck me in that family. You could have given me more money. You could have allowed me to develop more skills. You could have given me a better body. You could have entrusted me with what you entrusted him or her with. I would have done better. That has no place in the kingdom of God. I put up on the screen, one day you will give an account, not of what you have. That's okay, that's up there, it's in the back. Not of what you have, but of what you did with what God gave you. With what's in your divine DNA. That it's not just an accidental DNA. It is divinely placed. And Jesus is saying, in the kingdom of God, complaining about it and thinking that he should have given me more is not how you want your story to appear. It's not how you want it to show up to him. You don't want to be the guy or the girl that crosses their arms and sits back and refuses to do anything because you didn't have as much as somebody else. The issue isn't what's on your shelf, guys. Up on the screen, I have a few more, but what you have been given is far less important than what you do with what you have. So, to wrap this up, what should you do? I put two things on the slide. One is celebrate others. And two is use what God has given you. These are a little elementary. I'm going to need you to take this farther than I can take you on this. You need to celebrate. God, she got that raise and that's fantastic. Or he has the ability to do that. And I'm glad that he gets to drive that. And that, you know, she made the team. I want to celebrate what you have given them. Because you didn't entrust that to me. I'm going to spend the rest of my life using what you have placed in my hands. So when I get to heaven one day, I can give an account of my life. And I know this is kind of crazy, but I think that it's important for us. I mean it. Because the alternative is comparing yourself over and over and over. I put on the screen, this is my last slide. There's monumental satisfaction every day and being exactly who God's created you to be. You may need that today. I know I needed that this week. When Pastor Michael said, what was the challenge in your faith? I was raising my hand because that's it. Yeah, Pastor Jason, come on up. I want you to imagine in your life what it would look like if you acted on this idea. Can you imagine what it would do with your family? Could you imagine what it would do with your friends? I want us to try to get out of this game of worrying about who we are and what the DNA is that has been placed in us. And instead, wake up every day, every day, every day, the good and the bad days, being who God has called us to be. Because ultimately, that's what gives him the maximum amount of glory. And it will give you a lot more satisfaction too. This is just from my experience. As soon as you walk out of here today, what you've heard here quickly begins to evaporate. You'll look at who they're dating or who they're married to or how much free time the other person has or whatever it is. And it begins evaporating. So I'm encouraging you and I'm challenging you. Maybe you need to write this down before you leave. Maybe some of the thoughts, not my thoughts, your thoughts, the internal thoughts that, look, this is what's gonna, you know, help me understand this more because that's what I have to do. So that you can be free. Because I want you to be free. I want the teenagers, I want you guys to be free to celebrate each other and the successes and all of your coworkers and your family members and the people that you're competing against. Celebrate others and be who God has called us to be. So as we head out today, I want you to ask God to help you be completely committed to using everything that he has placed on your shelf. Everything. The good, the bad, the ugly. For his glory. Glory. So that you can maintain, you can survive. Because this is, you have to understand that God has created you perfectly. And it's the only way to avoid waking up every day and trying to be something that you were never designed to be. It is peace. Understanding that you have a divine DNA. I don't know, this past week, if I'm being real, and I'll pray and be done. This is going on Facebook Live and video, so I don't want it to get too crazy, but yeah, I really had a lot of doubts this past week. Just not about faith, but about who I am. And I don't know what it is. You know, I look at the rest of the team, and Pastor Jason, Pastor Jeff, and Pastor Preston, they're rock stars, and I love being on the team with them, but I question, am I good enough to do different things? Do I have the answers that I need to have in those moments that are so crucial? When someone comes and tells me my daughter or my son or my niece or my nephew or I am dealing with this major thing, and in that moment, what am I? I don't have the answers. I know that I'm 27. I know that I've been a pastor for a long time now, it seems. It's 5 years. There's so many things. I can only recite Romans 7 to them so many times. I know what I should do, but I don't do it. I know that Paul messed up, but that may not help you. And I know that as a pastor, it looks like, you know, God has given me so much that I have such an awesome opportunity to reach people. I was writing this and I deleted it, but I just want to say it anyways because it's so important. I don't count this. I do. It is part of my ministry to God. But how can I look someone in the eyes and say, the way that you're going to reach people is by becoming a pastor full-time and getting on a stage and preaching to people? 99% of people are not going to be able to do that. So this cannot be my ministry. My ministry is your ministry too. Every day, trying my best to get away from the things that are trapping me and getting towards the things that are for people and for God. I mean this. If I'm not having conversations with people outside of church, I'm not a good pastor. If I'm not sharing the love of Christ off stage, it makes no difference. So don't look at me and say, God has entrusted so much to you. I don't have those abilities. I don't consider what I have 5 talents, okay? I just don't. I can compare myself to a lot of other people that have more talents than me. I consider myself to have 1, and I'm just trying to make it. I'm just trying to do what I should. So I encourage you and I challenge you to understand that you are living with a divine DNA. You're living with a calling and a purpose. And it's not just to make it day to day to where you make another paycheck and you get to the next vacation or you get through the next big struggle and trial or you get past whatever family drama is going on. It's not about that. That may never change. I'm telling you, because in my short amount of time on this earth that I've been aware, I've realized that my ministry is to care for people when I'm around them, to be better than a 30-second conversation to save face and just say, hey, I talked to this person at church. You know, it's really great to meet you. I'm so glad to see you here this morning. That means nothing. It means nothing to me. It may mean something to you, and that's great, but I want to do more. I want to make a difference. I want to let someone know that I'm praying for them and be honest about it. I want to drive down to Arlington and buy Neosporin for my friend that has a cut and can't get out of their room. You know, stupid things. I don't know. I'm rambling. Ministry isn't on the stage. Your purpose is not to get to a point where all of a sudden you're on a stage. And I don't know if you're thinking that, but I hope that you understand it's who you are every day. It's being comfortable to talk to people that come into the youth group, not letting them slip through the cracks. If they slip through the cracks, we're failing so bad. Seriously, if someone walks into this church to a group of people that are believers and they don't, and I don't want it to be a gauntlet where we're shaking everyone's hand and it's like they have to shake 200 hands before they leave, but where they have some meaningful conversations with people that they're thinking, is there anyone here like me? And then you meet them and go, hey man, yeah, I'm just like you. That's great that you're here and I know that you're going through some different things, but let's go through it together. So, gosh, totally off my track. What's on your bookshelf? And how can you be obedient to God every day?
Thank you for listening to Journey Church On Demand. We would love for you to visit us in person for one of our Sunday morning worship services. If you have questions, need prayer, or would like to connect with us, feel free to visit us at journeychurchdfw.com.